I don't know what you expected when you got married, but I've discovered many couples have unrealistic expectations. There's two truths I want you to walk away with. Number one, we already stated it, we're doing marriage in a broken world. It's a fallen world. It is not a world that God intended. You're not going to escape this environment that we're in. You're not going to escape the winds and the mist as you try to navigate the tightrope. You are doing marriage in a fallen world.
Speaking about marriage, Zig Ziglar said, husbands and wives would be much better off if they both understood they were on the same side. Make a connection. Trouble in Paradise. That's what we have in our marriages. And what is in store today on The Connection. And be sure you stay tuned in after the teaching, because we'll hear more from Skip and Brian about tuning up your marriage. But first, this amazing resource package available for only a few more days on The Connection.
The pressure on our world is reaching explosive levels. The epicenter of the Mideast dominates world headlines and breaking news. Some run away, but in February, Skip Heitzig took a team and went right to the heart of need.
Everybody I spoke to lost somebody. One man lost all of his children. So here you have a religious group that's well-armed, that believes in death, that believes you either convert to our way of practicing our religion or we will kill you.
In February, Skip went to Lebanon, Iraq, and Jordan to bring relief from Reload Love. This month only, The Connection is offering a resource package that includes a personal and private audio briefing from Skip about his trip.
Every single person here had to find shelter elsewhere, and they had to leave everything in their homes.
Along with this private update from Skip, you'll also receive the book by Tom Doyle about the incredible pressure believers are under in the Mideast, killing Christians. The stories are breathtaking, the lessons soul-stirring in this just-published book. You'll also receive an update from Dr. Stephen Collins about his controversial project in Jordan to discover the real site for Sodom. All this, and as a special bonus, a full-length Easter message CD from Skip for a suggested donation of $30. And your support will help keep The Connection going forward in 2015. Call toll-free 1-800-922-1888, 1-800-922-1888, or order at connectiononline.org.
In training the next generation, and telling them about Jesus and insisting on forgiveness, that's the thing that's going to change the culture.
For now, grab your Bible or device and locate Genesis chapter 3 as we join Skip.
Once you push God and his blueprint out of the picture, well, then you can just start making stuff up. You can insert it with just about anything you feel, anything you want. I've stood at this platform on these steps a few weeks ago with a woman who said, I prayed about it, and I feel a peace about leaving my husband, dumping him. I said, well, what did he do? He goes, well, we're just not getting along. But I prayed about it, and I feel a peace about it. I said, you feel a peace about it? Have you ever read deeply into this book? Because you don't have to feel anything about it. Your feelings can become the caboose that is pulled by your will with God's principles. Are you willing to do that? She said, I'll pray about it. See how I feel about it. Satan challenges God's love, his word, and substitutes God's word with a lie. Now look at the temptation in verse 6. Look how good this looks to Eve. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, nothing wrong with that, that it was pleasant to the eyes, it's beautiful, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and she ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Hey, let me remind you of a scripture in 1 John that fits in so perfectly here. It's a dovetail. John writes, for all that is of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, remember that verse? And the pride of life, that is not of the Father, it is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust thereof. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Now think of that verse with verse 6. The lust of the flesh, tree looks good for food. The lust of the eyes, it was pleasant to her eyes. And the pride of life, it's desirable to make one wise. Your enemy and my enemy, Satan, is incessant. Incessant. He keeps coming back and coming. You know, it's like a woodpecker. And woodpeckers will go on a tree and And they're trying to find the soft spot. And once they find the soft spot, they're in. Satan and his satanic host, they've been studying humanity for a few thousand years. I think they've got us wired. And I think individually, whatever demons are assigned to you, know your weaknesses, your weak spot, and that's where he hammers. He carefully studies our character to mount the attack. Be aware of that. There was a woman married to a miserly man. He wouldn't give her anything. She had to fight for everything she had. She said one day, "Honey, I'm going shopping." He immediately said, "Look, but don't buy. Look, but don't buy." She said, "I'm just going window shopping. Look, but don't buy." So she goes out, comes home a couple hours later with a bag, with a brand new dress. He gets all upset. "I told you to look, but not buy." She goes, I know, but when I tried the dress on, Satan was there. And he said, "Boy, that dress looks great on you." And her husband said, "Well, you should have said, 'Get thee behind me, Satan.'" She said, "I did, but he said, 'You know, from the back, it looks really good too.'" Here in the text, the temptation looks really good, really pleasant. He comes on with such soothing and reassuring words and speech. Notice the rapid-fire verbs in the text, four of them. She took, she ate, she gave, he ate. And there, friends, is the darkest day in human history. It's when it all began. All the troubles began. A new virus was infected into the human bloodstream, the SIN virus. We're all SIN positive. Paul summed it up by saying, by one man, that is Adam, by one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and death has spread to all men. Sin. Nobody even uses that word anymore. Preachers don't even use that word anymore. They like to say, "Well, we all have many vices. We all deal with our own hang-ups. All of us have baggage." Okay, call it whatever you want. But eventually get down to what the Bible calls it. It's sin. I have sin. I'm a sinner. The quicker we admit that, the better we are. Because if we want help for a problem we have, if we keep denying we have the problem, we'll never go to the doctor for the cure. When I realize what I need to do because of who I am, the better off I'm going to be. Now, we like to blame our sin. It's my Irish temperament. You know how it is. It's my German exactness. It's my Spanish passion. Whatever are the little peculiarities of who we are. And so, we get really good. Really good at playing the blame game. It's never, ever, ever my fault. It must be somebody else's fault. You're going 75 miles an hour in a 55 mile an hour zone, you get a ticket. Whose fault is it? Well, the police officer could have been more compassionate. Really? It's his fault? You spilled something in the restaurant on yourself. Well, the waiter didn't have to fill it up, the cup up that high. You go into a store, you want to buy something. You can't afford it. You can't buy it. Who do you blame? Obama. It's his fault. Bush. It's his fault. It's my wife's fault. She won't let me have it. Or my husband's fault. Or the devil who said, "Looks good from behind." So sin enters and contaminates the marriage. What does the couple do? Well, let's look. This brings us to the second layer. The first layer is the honeymoon ends, trouble begins. The second layer is innocence ends and the cover-up begins. Verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew they were naked. Duh. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. I'll show you in a minute why that wasn't a great idea. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden, as if that's even possible. And the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" And so he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" And the man said, The woman you gave me to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. Great guy. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Of course, the serpent, you know, he's the end of the line. He can't point the finger at anybody. Everything changes now. Innocence ends, the cover-up begins. Now look at something here. First off, they become self-conscious. Verse 7 says they knew they were naked. I read that and I go, you mean they didn't know that before? This is like the first time they discovered that? You don't think like the cool breeze blowing across the skin would like give them a clue? I think I'm naked. Here's the point. Their nakedness was never an issue before. Now that sin enters, it is accompanied with guilt. And they become very, very self-aware, very self-conscious. Second thing to note is they become isolated. The idea of covering themselves, withdrawing from one another, covering themselves up with foliage. Sin now complicates the relationship. They're not vulnerable anymore. They were selfless. Now they're selfish, self-absorbed, self-consumed. They're uncomfortable with each other. A wife said to her husband, we have a strange and wonderful relationship. You're strange and I'm wonderful. They were both strange after this. Third thing to note is they became afraid. They became afraid. You notice that God starts walking toward them in the garden and they run away from him in the garden. Now, we are told that the Lord God came to walk with them in the cool of the day. A better translation, in the breeze of the day. I won't belabor it, but the text seems to suggest that there was a daily time, probably early in the morning, maybe late in the afternoon, where God would meet with his creation to fellowship with him. That's why he created them. That he might be with them. The word to walk means to be at ease among or to be conversant with. It suggests an open fellowship. God walks toward them. That was typical. That's what he would do, but they ran away from him. That's instinctive with guilt. Guilt makes us hide. What do you do when you see a police officer? What do your hands do? They tense up. What do criminals do when they see a police officer? Do they run toward him? They run away from him. That's fear. It's instinctive with guilt. My son was young and he got a bad report card. I'll never forget. He usually would come home, be happy-go-lucky, throw his backpack in the kitchen on the sink and hang out. But this day, I knew something was up. He came home, had his backpack on, kind of hunkered down, walked into, I don't know, a closet and locked himself in it, hid, because he had a bad report card. And I looked at that. We dealt with it, but I thought, who taught him that? And I thought, oh, Adam taught him that. Just like he taught me that and you that. We hide when we feel guilt. Now, listen to what Adam says about what happened in verse 12. It's the woman you gave me. Blame shifting. Passing the buck. It's her fault. Actually, think of it. You know what he's saying? God, it's your fault. It's the woman you gave me. This is your idea. You gave her to me. It's not my fault, it's her fault. But I tell you what, when Eve heard Adam say, it's the woman you gave me, that must have crushed her heart. Don't you think? This is the man who said, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Now he's throwing her under the bus. There was a woman sitting in the front row at her husband's funeral, grieving widow. Somebody walked up to her and said, I am so sorry. Tell me, what were your husband's last words? She said, you really want to know? He says, yes. He said, you don't scare me with that shotgun, Martha. You couldn't hit the side of a barn. They'd been in an argument, blaming each other, throwing each other under the bus. It's your fault. No, it's your fault. No, it's your fault. An article in Psychology Today said, The road to marital ruin begins with blame. People hide behind blame. So the honeymoon ends, trouble begins. Innocence ends, the cover-up begins, and it's been continuing ever since. Cover-up, cover-up. I want to close with this thought. Deception ends, redemption begins. So here's Adam and Eve. They feel guilty. They look for a shrub. They cover themselves up with fig leaves. We don't have time to go through it, but in verse 15, God prophetically introduces the Redeemer who's going to come and destroy the authority of the serpent, Satan, in verse 15. Look down to verse 7. The eyes of both of them were open. They knew they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Look down to verse 21. I'm skipping ahead. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Let me give you a thought. It's just a fun thought. In chapter 1, God is the creator. In chapter 2, God is the surgeon, taking a side of Adam to make a woman, and the matchmaker, bringing the woman to the man. But in chapter 3, God is the tailor, making them animal skins. You see, the fig leaf coverings wasn't a good idea for this reason. They would dry up, they would lose moisture, and they would fall off. And Adam and Eve would once again be naked. So to help them, now that they understand sin and guilt and they want to cover themselves up, God makes animal skins for them. You know what that means? That means an animal must die. Innocent blood must be shed to cover Adam's sin. What does that sound like? It sounds like a preview of coming attractions. Now, I don't know what animal it was. It doesn't say. My guess is it was a lamb. I don't know if you've ever felt lamb skin, but there's nothing like it. Feels a lot better than fig leaves. It's smooth and it's silky and it's warm. It's luxurious. In order for them to be clothed because of their guilt due to their sin, God provides a sacrifice. An animal dies, sheds its blood, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Okay, now, think of this. As soon as Adam and Eve sinned and they knew, we're naked, we have a problem, let's run from God. You know why they ran? Because they thought they were going to die. They thought they were going to die. God promised back in chapter 2, in the day that you eat thereof, you will die. So that they sinned and they thought, they hear God in the garden, Adam, they go, we're dead, let's run. But now, something dies and it's not them. It's an innocent animal. And I'm suggesting, though I can't prove it, it was a lamb. Now I'm going to place another thought in your mind as we're bringing this to a close. With Adam and Eve, it was one lamb per person. If you're going to clothe with an animal skin, you need two lambs. One for her, one for him. Later on, when there's the exodus out of Egypt, the Lord will say, take one lamb per household and shed its blood and put it on the lintels and doorposts of the house. So it's not one lamb per person, now it's one lamb per family. Later on, under the covenant of the law, the high priest will take the blood of the lamb and sprinkle it on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant to make atonement for the nation. One lamb per person, one lamb per family, now one lamb per nation. And then the best part is we come to the New Testament when John the Baptist sees Jesus coming and says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The whole world can be forgiven. The whole world can be atoned for. So here's the deal. We have two choices in dealing with our sin. Number one, we can run from God or we can run to God. Where are you running? Our two choices are separation or redemption. We got to get this thing covered up. Look for a shrub. Look for a bush. Or you run to God and let him clothe you. What's your choice? I don't know what you expected when you got married, but I've discovered many couples have unrealistic expectations. There's two truths I want you to walk away with. Number one, we already stated it. We're doing marriage in a broken world. It's a fallen world. It is not a world that God intended. You're not going to escape this environment that we're in. You're not going to escape the winds and the mist as you try to navigate the tightrope. You are doing marriage in a fallen world. Second truth, and I'll close with this. You are a sinner married to a sinner. And the happiest marriage is the union of two forgivers. 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 I forgive you. You know, we say to our spouse, I can't believe you did that. You can't. Like, you just now figured out I'm a sinner? I could have told you, well, she figured it out, and he figured it out pretty early on. We're a sinner married to a sinner. And the happiest marriage is the union of two forgivers. And the best way to experience forgiveness in a marriage is to know that you've been forgiven by God. I look at it this way. If God can forgive me after all that I've thought and done in my lifetime and says, Skip, I'm willing to wipe it clean, clean slate, you get a do-over, and I'll give you my heaven free as a gift. I'm giving that to you. I forgive you. And I can't turn around to my spouse and say, I forgive you because I've been forgiven by him. A happy marriage is the union of two forgivers. You're a sinner married to a sinner. You're doing marriage in a broken world. So am I. We need to be tethered to the truth of God's word, the principles, the blueprint. Even though the suggestions are going to come, God doesn't love you. Look at where you're at. You can't trust that book. Get away from it. Get away from church. Get away from God's people. Run for your life. Stay tethered to God's word. Stay tethered to a biblical accountability. Have couples in your life who can hold you up, keep you walking.
That's some great advice. Solitary sheep are easy targets. And here's practical advice from Skip and Brian.
You know, Skip, every day Satan is trying to worm his way into marriages in order to cause destruction from the inside. One way to stand guard against his attacks is by being rooted in God's word. Skip, can you tell us about some resources that you have found to help a marriage stay centered on Christ?
One of the great joys, and I say it every time I get to talk on this, one of the great joys we have at The Connection is providing resources for people absolutely free. Of course, books have to be sold and things. I understand that, but we love the fact that we can put over 2,000 messages into digital form that can be accessed absolutely free if somebody has the internet or a little phone, a little mobile device. So there's a couple websites. One is connectiononline.org, connectiononline.org. That's one website. The other one is skipheitzig.com. And you can go to those websites. You can get those messages. You can download them, listen to them whenever you want to. There's an online store with books and studies by both Lenya and myself. We've written on a number of subjects and books of the Bible. We have articles that we've written, articles that others have written that really know their stuff and I would say are experts in the field of the topics we present. Also, we have an app, and I don't know if it's on your phone.
It is.
Okay, good. Good answer.
It is on my phone.
So it's a Skip Heitzig app for Android, iPhones, iPad. It's available on Google Play or at the App Store. And what it does is you can take the teachings that we have, take them on the go with you. Mm-hmm. A lot of times I'll even download one of my old messages on a topic or a verse of the scripture that was done a long time ago. Even though I'm studied up for it, I want to listen to what I said. Sometimes I just want to listen to how young I sounded. But sometimes it's just good to kind of go through and find out, you know, what the Lord was speaking to me during that period of my life.
Yeah, I know I use it all the time. As a matter of fact, I use it on a weekly basis, and I'll go up to the search engine and I'll just type up a topic, let's say compassion or justification or salvation. I put it in that little search engine and it gives you a whole host of articles, of sermon teachings, of a lot of things that the individual could use and glean from. It really is an amazing resource. And not only are the sermons and the teachings there, but there are also notes, there are outlines. There's a whole host of things for people to really glean from on this.
And I just have to say, I think my job has been the easiest. The heavy lifting and the kudos go to a tremendous staff. Mm. Yourself and so many others who research and categorize and write things out and do files and MP4s and MP3s and make it available for people, and all of them with the biggest heart to see God glorified. So I want to thank them. And I also just want to tell our audience once again to go to those two websites, go to the App Store, go to connectiononline.org or skipheitzig.com, or get the Skip Heitzig app and download it and take those teachings on the go.
Thank you, Pastor Skip.
You can also order the entire series called Keep Calm and Marry On. Just ask about that when you contact us. Call now, 1-800-922-1888, or by e-commerce at connectiononline.org. Tomorrow, we continue our series, Keep Calm and Marry On, as we examine the vital topic of roles in a marriage relationship.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross.
Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.